All right, how are you guys doing this morning? Awake? I'm good, thank you. Well, we are glad to have you here. We're excited about what God's going to do today, amen. So this morning I'm going to cover five mindsets of defeat. Five mindsets that the enemy tries to get us trapped in so we can operate and live in a place of defeat. But before we start into all that, I'm going to have Rebecca come up and share something with you.
All right. So this is just going to be a little activation, a natural but biblical way to get us into victory. Hello. I'm sorry that I missed you all last night, but thank you for praying for me. I literally feel so much better today. But let me just get a timer out because we're going to do a little activation. So if you'd like to stand, go ahead and stand up. And social psychologist Amy Cuddy released a study that found that there are certain positions you can put your body in that have a dramatic effect on your state of mind. And amazingly, the most effective, their positions are called power posing, so you may know about this already, but the most effective power pose is something we're told to do in the scriptures. Can you guess what it is? They call it the victory V. Yeah, so go ahead and lift your hands. I'll start the timer. If you have immobility, just reach and receive healing. Lord, I just release healing right now as we extend our faith. And if your arms get stiff, move them around, change the height. But reach up, and as you reach up, this is what's happening. Your cortisol is known as the stress hormone. Cortisol is responsible for anxiety, irregular heart activity, insomnia, hypertension, high blood pressure. Cortisol is supposed to spike in the morning and decrease all day long, but for most of us, things happen that it spikes all day long and throws us off our course. And so right now, your cortisol in just 2 minutes is going down by 25%. They did a study to find out. At the same time, your testosterone, ladies, we have that too. Testosterone is known as the power hormone. It is responsible for feeling confident. It is responsible for being more authentic, more bold, more courageous. Your testosterone is going up by 20%. That is a 45% change from discouraged, anxiety, stress, defeated, to overcoming, confident, and able. Come on, keep your hands up there. At the same time, after just 2 minutes, you are 70% more likely to take a risk. You are more likely for people to approach you with intent to do good to you. You are more likely to be authentic, to be hired for a task, to be seen as competent, and to be your genuine, most vivacious, fullest self after just 2 minutes of lifting your hands above your head. Now, the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. God is the creator of testosterone. God is the creator of cortisol. He knows that you, when you're stressed out, just lift your hands. Yes, it's a sign of surrender to Him, but it's also joining with His victory. It's also letting go of stress, letting go of discouragement, letting go of feeling intimidation and feeling put down, and gaining the victory God has for you, the confidence God has for you. Can't you feel it already? Aren't you starting to feel the change already? So there's something actually happening in your body, in your emotions, in your soul, in your spirit, and it's going to affect the way people treat you for the rest of the day after you lift your hands for just 2 minutes. Now go ahead and put them down and give the Lord a clap, because that is the power of His word. He knew what He was doing. He designed your body and He designed you for victory. So when we obey His principles, we overcome and we are victorious. Amen. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Isn't that incredible to hear how, you know, the Bible said, lift your hands in the sanctuary, right? And it's telling us to praise the Lord. It's telling us to worship Him. But I mean, back then when they wrote the scriptures, no one knew the actual impact it was physically having on your body. And God gave that command. And now scientists are catching up with the Bible. Now they're catching up with what God said, right? And now we're beginning to see, wow, God knew what He was talking about. God had a greater purpose than we might have even thought in when He wrote some scriptures and when He said some things to us that we would carry through the ages, that now revelation is being revealed upon them. Like, oh my gosh, there's so much more benefit in it, right? And so it's incredible just to see how when science starts to back up scripture. All right. So we're going to be audience participation today. All right. So I'm not going to do all the talking. You're going to talk too. And we're going to work together for the fullness of what God wants to accomplish today. I want you to get into groups of four. Okay. So look at the people in your group. Give them a big smile. Pretend you like them. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Okay, so this is what we're going to have you do. We're going to have you share in your groups one story. Each person is going to share. You're going to share with your group a story of where you've seen God's victory show up in your life. So it could be a quick testimony or just something where you've seen God show up for you in your life. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so you go ahead and start sharing among your groups. Whoever's the boldest can jump out there and start first. So I wanted to kind of start out with just sharing God's victories. You know, the Bible says that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, right? And so when we testify, we're speaking of God's goodness. We're speaking of who he is. We're speaking of his victory. We're speaking of him. And sometimes we might live our lives and experience things, but we don't often in our society now share our testimonies, you know, a lot. So I think it's probably encouraging to share your testimony with someone and encourage others, because as you do, you're building someone else's faith. You know, they're hearing, oh my gosh, God did that for them. And it begins to ignite faith inside of them. God can do that for me too. And so I just wanted you guys to kind of get into the groups and start talking and begin to stir your own faith, you know, by sharing what you've saw God already do, to really begin to build faith in your own heart and to share that with others. So that's why I wanted to kind of just start out with just sharing that and building an atmosphere of faith and beginning to stir what God's already done, right? And so today we're going to hit the five mindsets of defeat. The first mindset is the religious mindset. Yay. We can all manifest a little bit. So the religious mindset, it is rooted in fear. It is being driven from a place of fear and not a place of love. And so the religious spirit, the religious mindset, well, its actions is basically what you can trust in how something appears and how something looks, and you trust in the appearance more than the heart of it, of the reality of what it is. You know, we see through Scripture, there's some things that you can read through Scripture that might seem a little bit contrary, right? Like one Scripture, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Right, to his disciples, and says, you know, don't defend yourself. Then the next scripture, he tells Peter, go get a sword. Go defend yourself. Don't let people take advantage of you. And you're like, Jesus, are you schizophrenic? Like, you're giving us two different instructions. How do I know what to do, right? And then we see scriptures that talks about sowing, and it talks about reaping, and all of these things. And so here's the thing about God. God gives us principles, but he doesn't want us to live by the principles alone. He wants us to live by his presence and his voice. And so the way he presents the principles in Scripture, but we know what principle to apply in what situation by his voice. By when we're walking with him, in any moment, they're like, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Okay, this is a turn the other cheek situation. Okay, this is a situation where I defend myself, right? And so that's why we can't just base ourselves on reading the rules of Scripture and just saying, I'm going to apply this rule and this principle in every situation, because that's not the truth. The truth is we're led by the Spirit of God. We live by the Spirit of God. He's alive. He's moving. He's breathing. And so in our lives, we have to depend on him. So he doesn't give us lives where we could live just based on principle alone without him. That's the difference between us and every other religion. It's not just a bunch of rules that we just follow day to day. We just get up, we follow these rules, we go to bed, we wake up the next morning, just follow these rules. No, we wake up and say, God, what are you asking me to do today? And we're living by his voice. We're living by his Spirit, active and alive in our lives. And so we can get trapped in the religious mindset or the religious trap when we begin to live based on the principles absent of his presence. And so we need to marry the principle and his presence in our lives so that we can begin to see what God wants us to see every day and walk it out every day. So I want to tell you a story. There was a very popular preacher that he posted this picture on his social media, And it was a guy in his church. It was a series of several pictures. A guy in his church holding a bottle of beer in the middle of the church service. Like sitting there just holding a beer, sitting on the front row. And then the second picture was the bottle of beer on the ground and the guy's hands kind of lifted up. And so he got a lot of negative feedback. People sent him all kinds of hate mail. He got so much stuff, articles written, like all kinds of stuff. It became this whole big thing where they're like, this is wrong. This is a terrible church. These people are terrible. They're promoting drinking. You know, they're really advocating all the drinking and everything. And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, what is wrong with this guy? And he's a terrible preacher. So all these things were like, you need to resign. You need to stop this. You're misrepresenting the gospel and all of this stuff. And so, you know, I read some of those articles, saw some of those things. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Why would he allow this, right? Wouldn't you think that? And so it's not till you find out the backstory. It's not till you find out really what happened that you can really accurately look at the situation. And so what happened is this pastor, what he does every Sunday morning on his way to church, on his way, he stops and he brings someone to church with him. He just randomly pulls over the side of the road and he'll see a homeless person. He'll see, it doesn't matter what situation, he'll grab him. He said, get in this car. I'm going to church. I'll take you with him. He never tells them he's a pastor. He just says, come to church with me. Come hang out with me today. I just want to be a blessing to you. And so that Sunday morning, he saw this homeless guy on the road. He's like, hey, get in the car. I'm going to take you to church. And the guy's like, oh, that's crazy. I don't want to go to church with you. Probably use some more colorful language about church. He was a disabled veteran. And he said, okay, what would it take for you to come to church with me? And the guy said, I'm an alcoholic. And he said, I can't go, you know, more than a couple hours without a drink or I start shaking. And he was already starting to shake at that point. And he said, I hadn't had a drink. And then the pastor said, okay, if I buy you a beer, will you come to church with me? And the guy's like, blank, blank, blank. Yeah, man. Yeah, I'll come to church if you're going to buy me a beer. And so the pastor says, all right, goes in the store, buys him a beer and says, come on. So the guy gets in the car and they go to the church service. And the guy comes in and the guy's like, I can bring this in. He's like, yeah, just bring it on in. Just sit in the service. So he brings a guy and sits him right next to him on the front row. And then he's talking to the guy during worship and, you know, just kind of encouraging him and everything. And the guy's sitting there drinking his beer like, oh, my gosh, I've never been in church in so many years. And so, you know, they get up, they make announcements. They say, yeah, we're going to invite our pastor to come and minister the word this morning. And then the vet sees this guy who he's been talking to all morning get up and go to the platform. He's like, he's the pastor? Like, he did not know he was the pastor. He's like, I just thought this guy invited me to church. And then so the guy's like amazed, like, oh my gosh, this guy was so friendly, so kind to me all morning. He hears him preach, and while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit starts to move on that guy's heart. And by the end, he does the altar call. That guy sets his beer down, lifts his hand, and surrenders his life to Jesus. And so, you know, it's incredible. I mean, that was the moment. It was someone snapped a picture of it. That guy went from eternal death to eternal life. In that moment, that is now captured on picture, that he saw the very moment his life shifted from a place of death into life, right? And so, you know, all the news media and all the Christian literature was just out destroying this guy's image and saying he's a terrible pastor and saying, you know, what every negative thing that could possibly be said. And because they didn't really know what the real story was. That guy got saved, plugged into the church, became a member of the church, and is no longer drinking. And so if you were stuck on the religious spirit, you could say, ah, drinking, that's terrible, that's bad, which it is, right? But in that moment, what was needed was not the principle of don't drink alcohol. It was the presence of God to draw this man in. What that guy needed was the beer became the point of his salvation. It became the point of contact that God used to bring him into a place of salvation. I mean, we can't make a doctrine out of that either, right? Okay. Go give people beer to get them saved. No, that's not what we're advocating either. But I'm saying the pastor had to be sensitive enough to know what was right in that moment, being led by the Holy Spirit, to say this is what was needed in the moment. And he couldn't be stuck on the principle like, I don't believe in drinking. I don't advocate drinking. But he didn't get stuck. He's like, okay, if this is the tool that God is going to use to reach this man, then I'm willing to use this, right? And so we have to be led by the Spirit and not just by a religious structure or religious order. And so that guy's life was changed in that moment because the pastor wasn't stuck or trapped by the religious spirit in that moment. And so it's unfortunate to see how much the body of Christ came and sent hate mail and said all this destructive things to him based on what they saw and didn't know the full story behind it, right? And so sometimes we can judge based on what we're seeing and not fully understand everything that's happening, right? Guess what? None of us know everything, right? None of us have all the answers. None of us know all the details of every situation. And the truth is God can use whatever he wants to use to bring someone in, right? And so it's not our job to try to figure out what's right or what's wrong. It's our job to say, let us be led by the Spirit and do what God is asking us to. Because we have to be obedient to the Spirit of God and what he's called and asking each and every one of us to do, right? And so we have to be led by his presence. We have to follow the principles, but be led through the principles by his presence. So the religious spirit does not care about the heart. It cares about the appearance. And so the religious spirit wants everything to look right, to seem right, to sound right, without actually having transformation in the heart. And so that's what it's after. And that's what, if we get trapped in that trap, we'll seek the appearance of being right more than actually being right. And so, you know, we see the scripture in with David and Saul, right? And Samuel goes to Saul and says, the kingdom has been taken away from you this day because of your disobedience to God. You know what Saul said to him? Saul said, okay, that's fine. But Samuel, can you just walk out of the tent with me so that in the appearance of the people, I'll still look right with God? Like Saul did not care that his heart was no longer right with God. He just wanted to look in front of the people like he was still in right standing with God. And he was operating under a religious spirit. He wanted the appearance of being right with actually his heart not being right. And so that's a scary place to be. All right, I want to give you 10 characteristics of the religious spirit. Number one, powerlessness. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Outer expression of godliness, but no inner working of godliness. Okay, number two, focusing on the negative. It's focusing on tearing down what it primarily sees as wrong and always seeing what is wrong with the people or the church. So the religious spirit's always focused on the negative. So do you realize God doesn't see negative? In any situation that might be negative, God always sees the positive. He always sees a redemptive ability inside of it. And so whenever you might see something that's negative, do you realize that we can activate God's heart and say, okay, Lord, this is negative, but what do you see in it? What's the good in it? And we can begin to shift ourselves to begin to see from God's perspective the good in any situation, right? We can begin to mine out the gold that's there. Because in God's eyes, there's nothing that can't be redeemed. There's nothing that can't be changed. There's no life too hard. There's no person too far gone that God can't really redeem them. Right? And so God always sees the positive. He's always seeking to restore. He's always seeking to heal. He's always seeking to make whole again. But the religious spirit writes things off and finalizes it. Nope, that person, they're too far gone. This is bad. This is negative. And labels it as negative without any redemptive quality in it. Number three, religious spirit always tries to correct others. So, for example, in that story, the religious spirit was the ones writing the articles, telling him immediately what was wrong with his church or what was wrong with the pastor or why he should leave ministry, immediately pointing out what's wrong with him. Number four, thinking you're closer to God than anyone else. God looks at the heart and we can't see the heart. So you can't look at someone and say, oh my gosh, they're doing this activity. They're not as spiritual as me. We don't know the heart. You never know the heart of someone. You don't know if they've been struggling with that thing for years and their heart is saying, God, I need freedom. And in their heart, they're so desperate after God. Right? So we can't judge someone's actions and say, man, I'm in a better place spiritually than them. We honestly don't know. And the minute you think that, you're probably in spiritual pride anyway. So then you're not in a good place with God, right? And so we can never judge actions and think we know better or we're more spiritual than anyone else. Number five, performance. Doing things to be noticed by men. So you can't do any action to be noticed by anyone else. Do you realize we're not serving people? We're serving God, right? And so, well, we serve people by showing them the love of God. But I mean, whatever we're doing, we're not doing it for the benefit of others. We're doing it unto God, right? And so if anyone is watching you, or if no one's watching you, you should be doing the same actions, right? Because we're doing this for God. We're serving God in all that we do. It is our worship. You know, we can sing songs and say that's an expression of worship, and it is, but it's not the full expression of our worship. Our entire life is worship. It is just as much worship as how we walk on our job and how we treat our coworkers at our job. That's as much worship as what we do in this room. Because everything we do, we're doing it unto God. It is our life given and serving Him, right? And so every action, everything that we're involved in, how we love our family, how we serve our family, whatever we do, we're doing it unto God. We're serving Him with it. Number six, glory in the past things of God and wanting to return to the old things of God. And so you can celebrate the history of God. You can celebrate past revivals. You can celebrate past moves of God. You can celebrate what God has done in the past. But the goal is not to return. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Glory in the past things of God and wanting to return to the old things of God. And so have you ever met someone that experienced some great revivals? And they'll tell you about the great revivals. And I love hearing those stories because they're very encouraging. But then some of the stuck point can be, oh my gosh, we just need to return to that. Can we return to when we did services that way? Because that's when the revival was there. Can we return? And they get stuck in the structure, in the form of the thing, and thinking that's how God's going to move again. Do you realize God is a forward-thinking God? He's always moving. He's moving forward. He's not moving backward in time. He'll build on what He did back then, but He's never returning to that again. We're not returning to the tabernacle. We're not returning to the old forms of worship, right? We're advancing. We're building to revelation where God tabernacles with man and we dwell with God and He dwells with us. So we're advancing in everything that we're doing. And we celebrate what God did, but we can't camp out there and say this is the only way He's ever going to do it and build structures around something that God did in one season. Or we get stuck in a religious mold and a religious mindset, right? And so we have to follow the Spirit of God. We can't be in love with a structure more than we're in love with God. We can't be in love with a form of how something was done more than the Spirit of God. Because then we begin to serve the structure or the thing more than we're serving God. Because we become more loyal to that. And that's what happened in Jesus' day. When Jesus showed up on the scene, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like, okay, be quiet, this crazy man, he's stirring stuff up, he's preaching stuff we've never heard. We're waiting for the Messiah. Quiet. And because they were expecting the Messiah to show up in structures, in forms that they have known and that they've experienced. And when He showed up contrary to everything that they experienced, they're like, you can't be it. Right? And so what did they do? They killed Him. They killed the one they were waiting for because they loved their structures more than they loved God. And that's who Jesus insulted the most back then. He called them brood of vipers. He went on and on and on and talked about how stuck they were because they couldn't see Him. And so we have to follow the Spirit of God. Number seven, mechanical prayer life. Can't wait till it's done. You're just doing it out of duty and not love. We can have discipline in our prayer times and discipline in our worship times. But we can't have it being mechanical. And we're just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer. This is the prayer I pray every day. And just repeating words when your heart's no longer connected to it. Because you can pray the same prayer every day, but if your heart is connected to it and that's really the heart's cry, then that's fine. But if you're just repeating the words you've been repeating for 20 years because that's how you've always prayed, and you're no longer connected to it, right? So Bishop says God doesn't answer prayer. What? God answers faith expressed through prayer. Amen. Awesome. And so our heart has to be connected to what we're saying. Our heart has to be connected to our actions and what we're doing. Have you ever heard someone kind of get up and preach a message and you knew they didn't believe the message?
Yep.
Yeah. And you're just like, this is so empty. This is so flat. Your words are accurate because that's from the Bible. That's scriptural. But you knew their heart wasn't connected to it, right? You can tell. And so our heart has to be connected to what we're saying. We have to be present in the moment with God and actively pursuing God in our hearts. All right, number 8. Inflexible, can't change anything. The religious spirit does not want to change. It is like, this is how we've been doing it for 150 years in this church. This is how we've been doing it from my grandmother to my mother. We will not change. This is the pew my family has been sitting on for 55 generations. And if we're not sitting here, the Spirit of God cannot move. So we have to be in our seat, right? And it is inflexible of changing. So do you realize that when you look through Scripture, especially reading through the Gospels, when Jesus prayed for a blind person, he didn't pray for them the same way all the time. One time he spit in the dirt, right? One time he laid hands on them, right? One time he said, let your eyes just be open, right? Because it wasn't a structure of how to pray for a blind eye. It was whatever was needed in that moment to make this miracle happen, Jesus did, right? And so Jesus was flexible. He could change with anything that was happening. He was like, okay, this is how we're going to play for the blind person this time. Because if he had done prayed for the blind person twice the same way, do you realize as a church we'd probably make a doctrine out of that? And that's the only way we'd pray for the blind. Okay, we have to have some mud up here, and that's how we're going to play, and spit in it, and that's the only way we pray for blind eyes, right? Who wants to sign up for that? No, don't spit on me, please. And so we have to be flexible and flow it with whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, right? All right, number 8, perfectionism. Can't tolerate mistakes. Legalism regulates and controls everything. Who's perfect?
Jesus.
Yes, this guy right here. So... except for this guy. The rest of us are still working on it. we're still trying to get there. And none of us are perfect, right? We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do something. We're all going to say something. And let me let you know a secret. It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay. I'm manifesting a little bit, trying to say that out of my own words, out of my mouth. Because I'm like, I can lean towards being perfectionistic. But, I've had to learn it's okay to make a mistake. That does not change anything in God in me, right? It doesn't change my position. It doesn't change how God sees me or what God thinks about me. And God is happy when we make a mistake. Do you know that? Because that lets him know you're trying. If you're trying, if you're making an attempt and you fail, do you get mad at a baby that tries to walk and fall? Right? You don't. Oh my gosh, come on. You're like one now. You should be running. What's wrong with you? Like no one talks to a baby like that. They're like, oh my gosh, you tried. That was so cute. Did you see the baby? Right? And we think it's cute when they fall and they tumble. There's like a bunch of videos you can watch on Facebook of kids falling over. It's probably something wrong with laughing at that, but I don't know. But it's super cute. But we don't get mad at the baby, right? Because we know the baby is in a place of developing and growing and maturing. And guess what? We're all growing and maturing in Jesus. right? None of us have arrived, right? We're all trying to get better. We're all trying to connect and let the image of Christ be formed in us in a greater way. Number 10, excessive guilt, which motivates a person to work to be accepted by God. We can't earn God's love, right? We just have to receive it. Yes, I can. You're welcome. Yes, yeah. The 10 characteristics are in the book. Excessive guilt, which motivates a person to work to be accepted by God. Ron is sharing there. He's letting everyone see. So someone who's in the religious spirit or religious mindset, they're driven by guilt. They're trying to earn. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn God's love, trying to earn God's favor, which none of us can do.
Right.
We just have to receive it. Do you realize that He gave His life for us?
Yeah.
Right? That, to me, that alone shows my value. Because anything, the value of something is worth what someone's willing to purchase it for. And for some crazy reason that I don't understand, He found my life worthy to give His life for. And so there's nothing I can do to earn that. There's nothing I can do to repay that. Okay, Lord, I don't understand why You did it, but I receive it. I receive it, right? And we just have to learn to receive the love of God, and because we can't earn it. So you also have to learn to forgive yourself quickly. When you mess up, when you do something wrong, repent and receive His forgiveness. Right? It's not a place of striving. It's not a place of, I got to pray for 55 days. I've got to torture myself. You know, I got to fast. I got to do all this stuff to earn God's love. No. We messed up. Okay, Lord, you were there. You saw me mess up. I repent. Here's the thing that changed me. When I found out that God loves mercy, I didn't know that for a while. I thought God was like obligated to forgive me. But when I found out that He loves mercy, He loves to extend mercy. He loves to show mercy, that immediately when I'm like, Lord, I repent, before I finish saying the words out of my mouth, He's on His way to me. He's like, I've got this big bucket of mercy. I'm ready to dump and to pour all over you. He loves to give mercy. He loves to extend mercy. He loves to share mercy. He's like, everybody gets mercy. You get mercy. You get mercy. Yay, check under your seat. You just won mercy. Right? He loves to give mercy. He loves to extend it. And so we're not like, oh my gosh, Lord, please, please, please. We're not begging Him. He's like, I love to give mercy out. I'm like a huge fan of mercy. I just want to share it out there, right? And so He loves when we receive it also. When we receive His mercy. Amen. So the religious spirit loves to cling to rules. And so we were talking with some friends actually last week, some pastors, and they were having some situations with some people in their church, and they were really saying we can't figure out, you know, every time we're trying to share the vision or try to bring up a different issue, this person keeps fighting us and they keep arguing with us and they keep resisting, and we can't figure out what's going on. And really, what I just sensed from the Lord was, I sensed that this person's foundation was religious. Their foundation was not set in the Spirit of God. It was religious. And so anything that happened, they filtered it through the eyes of religion. They filtered every decision making through religion instead of through God's heart of love. And because the Spirit of God is love, right? And so when they were basing every decision they made out of a place of fear. And so when you make a decision out of a place of fear, guess what? You'll always respond from a place of panic. You'll always respond from a place of uncertainty, because you're in a place of uncertainty. When you're fearful, You're just like, you need something to grab onto to give you a place of security. And so the religious spirit was giving them a place of security because they were saying, you follow these rules and you're okay, right? And so they were basing everything based on the rules, and they were hurting people because they were following the rules and not coming from a place of love. They were being harsh. They were being direct. They're like, no, you can't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't act like that. Don't dress like that. Don't be like that. Instead of saying, we love you, we accept you, and the love of God will impact people's hearts and change them and transform them. And so the religious spirit will dictate and tell you what to do and try to cause you to change externally without changing the heart. Dress differently when you come to church. Act differently when you come to church. But now you're teaching people to perform when they come into the building. And then when they leave church, they'll go back to what they were doing before because you conditioned them to operate in this atmosphere alone. But now they weren't changed. They weren't transformed. So on Monday and Tuesday, when they're in their secular life, they're living that same way because they weren't changed. And so the Spirit of God wants to transform us from the inside out, not just our actions or our behavior. I remember I was in a worship service, and you know, I was kind of lifting my hands, and I was just worshiping, and it was this song about God being your heavenly Father, and singing, and I just heard the Lord say, you know, I want to be your heavenly Father, and like in my mind, I'm thinking, cool, I got it, I get it, your heavenly Father, got it, and like I'm just like worshiping, yeah, Jesus, you're great. He's like, no, I want to be your heavenly Father, and I'm like, yeah, I get it, that's wonderful. I read the scriptures, you're our heavenly Father, that's good, I get it, I got it, you know. But here's the thing, I didn't get it. But I thought I did because I had a religious mindset of God the Father. But now he was coming to say, let me make this real in your heart, right? But I kept pushing the door. I was like, yeah, that's wonderful. I know what it means, Heavenly Father. Yep, he's God, he's good. But then I was kind of stubborn, you know. And so several times he did it over and over. And then I was like, okay, all right, Lord, what are you trying to say? Because you keep repeating this, and I thought I had it. And then it was in that moment that God started saying, no, you know it intellectually. You understand it theologically, but you don't know it in your heart. And I was like, ouch. Okay, I got you. And so I had to humble myself and just like, okay, Lord, show me, teach me. And let God come into my heart and let God transform me from the inside out instead of just from a place of intellect or understanding what I thought it meant, right? And so, you know, we can go through situations like that where we've heard some teachings, we've heard things, we've listened to so many things that we think we know, but until we've experienced it, it's just head knowledge. Do you realize in the Jewish culture that if you go up to someone in Israel and you say, you might point at a plot of land and say, you know, how much harvest can that field yield? They'll say, I don't know. You go to someone in America, they'd be like, well, statistics say it could yield 100-fold, it could yield this, and they can give you all the numbers. And it's like, have you ever planned anything? No, but I read Wikipedia. So I think I understand stuff about farming. Because in their culture, in Israel, if you have not experienced it, you don't know it. Until you can reproduce it, because from experience, you don't know it. But in our Western world, we think knowledge tells us we have it. Because we think we understand it. We can explain it to you. But if we've never experienced it, we still don't have it. And so we've put so much value into our knowledge and into our intellect, into what we think we know or we can explain, or we watch some videos or understand something about. We think we have it, which we don't until it's inside of us. Right? And the religious spirit wants us to think because we understand something, we have it. But until it's inside of us, we don't really have it. All right. So I want you to go ahead and take out a piece of paper or your phone or something that you can write with. Okay, I'm going to give you about 3 minutes to make a list of every area in your life where you spend your energy. So, for example, your job, coming to church, any projects you're working on, anything you're trying to accomplish, any place that you spend your energy. So Sunday, through Sunday of a week, where do you spend your energy? Go ahead and make a list of the, of those areas. All right. So now I want you to look at that list and think about one thing on that list where you're just kind of going through the motions, where you're just doing the activity, but your heart is not in it. And I don't mean like you don't care about it, but you're not necessarily fully present, fully engaged with it. You're just kind of doing the thing. So just go ahead and look at that list, figure out what that one area is. Yeah, if you have any negative feelings around that area, guilt, condemnation, performance. You feel stuck by it. You feel like you have to do it. You're stuck doing it. Okay, I just want you to go ahead and put your hand on your heart, thinking about that one area. And we're just going to pray. So, Lord, we thank you that you care about everything in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are not a religious taskmaster, but you're breathing, alive, and God, you care about every situation. So, Lord, I speak to these areas where they feel trapped, these areas where they feel like they've been religiously performing duties or they've had to. And, Lord, we just declare, let there be a fresh release of life. Let there be a release of life into these areas. Lord, Holy Spirit, breathe life back into them right now. And, Lord, some of these areas that they can let go of. They don't even have to do these tasks anymore. But some of these things, Lord, they are called to do them. They are called to walk in these things. But where the enemy has tried to get them in a trap of religiously walking through these areas, Lord, we just break it off now in Jesus' name. Lord, we say, Lord, let there be a restoration of passion. Let there be a restoration of vision to these areas right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we speak to their hearts. And Lord, we say, let there be a tenderness that returns. Let there be an awakeness that returns. And just a connecting to your heart, Lord, in these areas, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the next mentality I want to talk about is victim. Ooh, victim. All right, let me give you a little definition. The victim mentality is an acquired personality trait. It is where a person tends to regard him or herself as a victim to negative actions of others and behave like it was personally directed towards them. How many know some victims? How many are some victims? Oh, hands went down quick, Leo. Couple of honest people. So there, with each of these, there's extremes where there's someone that's completely extreme, or there's portions of it that can be operating in our lives in certain areas. So we can have it operating certain areas of our lives. So someone who's a victim sees a situation that they're facing as personal against them, but also something they can't really do anything about. They feel that the situation is happening to them and they have no control over the situation. So they feel like they are stuck and they're a victim of the situation or a victim of the circumstance that's happening to them. So for example, if someone shows up to work late every day, they might feel like it's everyone else's fault. Like, why they start work at 9 a.m.? Like, couldn't the business change work to like noon? that would work for me, right? Or their alarm doesn't go off, or something happens, the kids kept them up all night, and they always feel a victim of their situation. Like they're not in charge of what happens to them. Everything else around them affects them. And so they're living their lives in response to the situation around them. They're not in charge of their lives. Everything else around them is in charge of their lives. And so someone who's a victim, they feel trapped by their situation. They feel like they can't see their way out of it. Let's name some examples of where you've seen victim in maybe your own life. Who wants to volunteer? Yes. Repeated patterns of bad things happening. Good. Anyone else? No other volunteers? Yes. Yeah, so based on someone else's actions, you feel like it's causing you to suffer, right? Or putting you in a bad place because of someone else's actions, right? Like they didn't do something that was considerate of you. They didn't do something that set you up to succeed, but maybe cost you more work or cost you more time or really affected you in a negative way, right? And so in those situations, you have to realize you're not a victim, right? God didn't call any of us to be victims, right? And so he's given us something that will change all of that. It's called the power of choice, right? And God has given us the ability to choose how we respond to any negative situation. So it is our choice what happens, okay? And so in her specific situation, your specific situation, you're talking about, you know, financial foreclosure on a home. And so you might think you experienced it once, right? And then you experience it again, like, okay, I'm at fault, right? Like the thing that's the same in this whole scenario is me, right? And so what the enemy wants to happen to you in that situation is now you begin to think that that's your only option, right? Like that's the only thing that could possibly happen to you. You can't break free. You're going to repeat these patterns. You're going to repeat this, right? And so that's what the enemy wants to happen to you, right? But I want to challenge you to say God wants you to own. And he wants you to own debt free. And he wants you to be positioned in a place to prosper. Okay? And so the enemy, his job and his agenda is to stop you from fulfilling the purpose in your life. And so one thing I've noticed is the places where someone gets attacked the most is usually the place that God's called them to possess that land and that territory, you know? And so the enemy is trying to get you stuck in a place of not God's best for you, you know, and trying to hinder you. And really what I feel for you, I feel like you're going to be like Abraham. And Abraham was a person that broke generational curses but established a line of generational blessing. And I feel like God's going to position you in a place where you're going to be able to own your own property debt-free, but also have an inheritance to pass on to your family that's going to last for generations. And God wants to establish that inside of you. And so the place where God wants to break the victim off is where you feel limited and trapped in that, okay? And so here's where you're the victor. You can make choices. And so none of us come into this world knowing anything, right? We all start as children and none of us know anything. And so the difference between someone who is a millionaire and someone who's in poverty is knowledge. Mm-hmm. Is the things they've experienced and the skills that they've acquired and they've learned to position them in a place to succeed. What I feel for you, I feel like there's some financial things that God wants to teach you. there's some financial skills that God wants to put in your hands that you're going to be able to employ. You're going to really be able to apply to your life. That's going to shift you and shift your mindset into a place where you're going to know how to prosper.
You know, I'm just reminded that many wealthy people in our nation were first bankrupt multiple times on the road to, including our president himself. And so, you know, you were talking about choice. And the first choice that I see you making is the most important choice is to not receive the identity that the enemy is trying to put on you. That powerful choice that you're making to not believe, even though you felt that question, what is wrong with me? And yet you're choosing, I will not take this on as all this reflecting who I am. And there's something that's really true. Our circumstances will always lie about who we are. They'll never show the full value of who we are. And so by you making the choice first to not believe that I'm broken, I'm damaged, I'm tarnished, I'm not able to function in this way, and you choose to believe otherwise, you're breaking through in a powerful way that then all the practical things will fall in line after that. But that first choice, I felt you making it already while you were talking in the spirit, but I feel like you've already been making that choice. And so that's a victory you can look back and celebrate and say, even though this happened, I did not take on that identity. Look how I have won. And then when it happened again, I still didn't take on that identity. Look how I have won, and celebrate the overcoming, victorious mindset that you're receiving from the Lord in spite of the circumstances.
Yeah. And your situation doesn't define you. You've got to know you're strong. You're bold. You're exactly where God wants you to be, right? And so in the relationships you talked about that God's planted around your life, that's what's real, that's true. And so your situation, like Rebecca said, is lying to you. Yep. You know, so that's not real. That is, you know, it's kind of like if you want to intimidate someone, you show your greatest strength. You know, you project power, you project strength. And so it gives that image of strength when you might walk around the corner and realize there's nothing, there's no depth to this. There's nothing here. And in your situation, I feel like that's really what it is. There's no depth there. It is the enemy kind of posturing in front of you to kind of give you this false image, you know, but there's no depth to it. So God's saying that this is your season. You're going to break out of the old cycles and begin to step into that place of victory that God has for you. Amen. And so you're not victims, right? None of us are victims. And so no matter what we're facing or what we're dealing with, we're not victims. And so we all go through negative situations in life, right? No one makes it through life perfectly. We all go through life with some bumps, some limps, some scars, some things that happen. But here's what I want to encourage you with this scripture. Romans 8:28. We are assured and know that God is being a partner with us. All things work together for our good, those who are called according to his purpose and his design. So no matter what happens in your life, you can still rejoice. No matter what you're facing in life, you can still rejoice. Because when we understand this scripture, that all things work together for our good. How many of the things? All. So the good things? Yes. The bad things? The really, really bad things? So we have to understand that the absolutes in God. That this scripture is truth, okay? It is accurate. It is what's real. So facts change, okay? So right now this room might be hot and it might be cold, right? And that's temporal. That changes, right? But what doesn't change is what God speaks and what God declares. Truth doesn't change, okay? So gravity, for example, before Isaac Newton discovered gravity, gravity existed. So he just discovered the truth that God already established. Okay? And so he defined it. He put a name to it. He put structures around it to begin to define it. But that already existed. So truth is revealed. Because truth already exists, right? And so this scripture is truth. It is established by God. It sits on him, who his word never changes. It's unchangeable. It's unmovable, right? And so whatever we face in our lives, we have to know the foundation of that is that scripture. So you may go through a financial situation that may be difficult. You may go through family dynamics and dramas. But the bottom line is all things in our lives are working together for our good, to form us and to conform us to the image of God. And when we can understand this, we are no longer victims. Oh my gosh, that was negative. That was hard what I went through, but it's for my good. And God is going to produce something in my life through that negative situation that I wouldn't have gotten any other way. And God knows how to get to the gold.
Yes, he does.
And he knows how to pull out the treasures and the things that are precious and the things that are valuable in our lives. You know, I like to read books on unsuccessful people and millionaires and all kinds of stuff. You know what most of them say? Most of them, like Rebecca said, they've gone through bankruptcies. And most of them are grateful for every single time they failed. And they said they wouldn't trade any one of those failures for anything, because the lessons that they gleaned and learned through their failures is what now positions them in a place to have generational wealth and establish wealth because of what they learned. And so everything we go through, God can pull some treasures out of it. God can pull some things out of it that will release such a blessing in your life and produce joy inside of you, even though it may be difficult and it may be hard, right? And so, do you realize God is not afraid of hard things?
No, he's not.
Right? And God is not afraid of pain.
No, he's not.
We as humans are afraid of pain in every aspect. I run from pain. I'm like, oh my gosh, that looks hard and difficult. I'm going the other direction. But God uses pain to produce things in our lives. So God is not wasteful. So anything we experience, he redeems it. And he causes something good to come out of it. Even though it might not be fun for us, right? All right. So we are not victims of our circumstances. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That believe in his heart, I mean your friend's heart, will cause that. Okay. Yeah, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you believe in your heart you're a victim, then you're a victim. Right? So if you believe in your heart you're a victor, you're a victor. And that is separate from circumstance or situations, because it's what you believe in your heart. And when you can believe in your heart that you are a victor, whatever negative circumstance comes around you, you can begin to perceive it and to perceive victory in the middle of it. Because it's us who perceive our circumstances a certain way. And we make judgments about it based on what we see or what we've experienced. When God is saying, this is what I'm saying about your circumstance. And God will prophesy and declare some things about your circumstance that you're like, God, that's not how I see it. So we have to conform our will and our thoughts to align with his. And not the other way around, right? And so God has called us to be victorious. And God has called us to be victors in whatever we're facing and whatever we're dealing with. Right? Amen. Amen. And she said it, right? And so our faith is in the Lord, right? And we're trusting him, not our circumstances and not our situation. And so, you know, you see these scriptures and you got to realize this is God talking to us when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Like, that's not just a cute little saying or a cute little nice little thing. That is a decree from the heart of God to each and every one of us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we don't have to be victims of our situations or our circumstances, because He is with us, right? He's with us in whatever we're facing. He's with us in whatever we're dealing with or going through. And so, like she said, she's not allowing thoughts to come and thoughts to fill us. You know, in Psalms 42, David said, "I said to my soul, put your hope and trust in God." Like, David started talking to himself. Like, he said, I had to tell my soul what to do. Okay, listen, soul, you're not going to let your mind be full with all of these negative thoughts or these negative situations. This is what you're going to do, soul. You're going to put your hope and your trust in God. And he began to control his soul by telling it what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. This is what's allowed. You're allowed to think on God. You're allowed to be filled with his hope. You're allowed to be filled with what he said. You're allowed to have these things. You're not allowed to be filled with thoughts of the enemy. You're not allowed to be filled with negative thoughts. You're not allowed to perceive or see the negative. But you're allowed to be filled with the positive. And so we have to be gatekeepers over our minds and over our souls, and declare and decree what we're going to allow to happen and flow through them, right? And so your greatest asset and your greatest resource is your mind. It is your greatest real estate.
It is real estate.
And you have to choose what you're going to let live there. So you have to evict the enemy out of your mind, unless you're going to start charging him rent. Okay? Evict him from living in your thoughts. Evict him from living in your mind. Evict him from letting him dictate your circumstance and your situation. And let God fill it. Right? And so God wants to fill our minds with him. Fill our hearts with him. That's why the scripture says, meditate on the word. You know, sit there, think about it. Let it fill you. Let those thoughts begin to fill you. And so, Rebecca probably can tell you more about this. She studies all this brain science stuff. But when you create a habit, when you start thinking about something, you're basically telling your brain how to think. And so when you start meditating on certain things, you're training your brain, it's okay to think on these thoughts, and letting these thoughts fill your mind, and letting your mind know what to put its energy and its resource on thinking and feeding. And so when we let negative thoughts fill our mind, we've trained our brains to be filled with negativity and fear and hopelessness and all of these things. But when we fill it with the Word of God and we meditate on the Scriptures and we make declarations and we pray and we listen to our prophetic words and we let these things begin to cycle inside of us, we teach our mind to dwell on these things and to be filled with those things. I remember when I first got my very first prophetic word at 17, I wrote that thing down. I read that thing over and over and over and over and over until the paper was like starting to disintegrate and I had to rewrite it. But I let my mind and my heart be filled with what God said about me. Okay, I'm reading this thing and I'm thinking I have no natural ability or no natural way of seeing how this thing is going to come to pass. But that's not my job. My job is just to believe God. Okay, God, you said this. And I would read it over and over and over and make declarations. And now I'm living those things. I mean, we're traveling. We're going to the nations. God, you know, the word said you'd be a prophet to the nations. You'd go. You'd travel. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I am doing these things. And so it's like, what in the world? How did that happen? Now I can look back like, okay, I saw how God did that and that. But there's no way I could have planned it out. There's no way I could have made it happen, right? I just had to trust God to do it. And as I trusted him and let my mind feel what was possible, he did his part and made it happen, right? Amen. All right, so now I want you to find a partner. Everyone get a partner. Go ahead and partner up together. Not with your spouse.
maybe or any relative that you might have, someone, not a relative or a spouse. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about one area of victim in your life, and I want that, I want you to, the person you're partnered with, I want them to pray with you about that area. I want them to pray with you to release God's victory into that area of victim. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so you can go ahead and start. Go ahead and share with them. All right, raise your hand if you're still praying. Okay, just finishing up. Okay. All right, so we're going to go ahead and release for lunch right now. So I'll go ahead and bless the food. Someone got really excited about that. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time of connecting today. Lord, we just speak blessing over the food. We speak nourishment to our bodies right now. We just thank you that even during the food time, God, you're setting us free. And there's going to be new levels of just connecting with one another, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And when they hear the call, come from the highways and the byways or the foyer from where you're eating. Come. The Lord has need of you. Come. Come quickly, or don't break up with the feet. It's up to you. No, I'm kidding. But come. Oh, some are cleaning up. All right. Come to the river. Get refreshed. Rebecca and I both have books out there, so my book is about this whole weekend, Break Up With Defeat. So I'm covering some of the things in the book, but there's actually a lot more in the book that I'm not covering. So I would encourage you to get the book. There's some more practical steps and some scriptures in there that you can read and be encouraged with. So if you haven't gotten it, I encourage you to get that. And then Rebecca's book is Thanks, The Secret to Being Grateful. So that one is about a secret from God. No. It's what God really taught her, how to be grateful beyond your situation or your circumstance, but how to always have a heart of gratitude. So both those out there. I'm really bad at announcing the book, so I just kind of force myself to announce it. So, all right, so we'll start back, and whoever is still out there, they'll come on in. All right, so the next mindset I want to cover is fatalism. Scary. Okay, so the definition is, fatalism is the philosophy or doctrine holding to all events are predetermined in advance, they are inevitable, and you have no choice in what will happen. Que sera, sera. It means fate will decide for you. And so as Christians, most of us, we don't believe in fate, right? We believe God has purpose and destiny, right? But sometimes we live our lives in that way, where we're thinking something that we may be dealing with or facing won't change or won't really become any different. So I'll tell you the story of the elephant in the circus. I mean, some of you have probably heard this, but it was basically a baby elephant. They would tie his leg to a stake in the ground, put it in the ground, and then he would try with all his might to try to get away. And so he would pull and pull and couldn't get away, and he can only go in a little diameter or circle around where that stake was. And so as the elephant got older, they actually removed the stake in the ground and would put just a small wooden stake in the ground. But by this time, the elephant would no longer try to pull against it because he's been conditioned that he can't get free. However, by the time he becomes a massive elephant, it wouldn't even take him much strength to pull that thing out the ground. But because since he was a baby, he was not able to pull against that. So the minute he feels any resistance, he stops pulling. But now he's been conditioned to live in a place of limitation and live in a place of what's possible in his life. And so the elephant has learned and been conditioned to no longer fight what resists him, because he believes he can't get free anymore. And so the enemy kind of likes to do that in our lives. Put scenarios and situations that we might try to step out in and try to do something like, okay, we're going to believe God for this, and then nothing happens. And they're like, you know what? I'm not going to believe God for that anymore. That was just too hard. It was too emotionally taxing. It cost me so much to really step out there. And so in areas, we limit our faith and we stop believing God in certain areas because of what we've experienced or what we've seen. And then we stop at any place of resistance that we encounter. And so, for example, in our house, we bought a home there on the CI property, Grisham National. And it had just a lot of issues, a lot of things that needed to be fixed. So when we moved in, there was a lot of work done, a lot of things that was fixed. So then once we paid for it and we owned it, we're now responsible to fix everything in it ourselves. And so little things after little things would break or just... And we realized we got so overwhelmed with all the little things that we had to fix or all the little problems we had to deal with. And then so we finally decided, okay, we're gonna renovate the whole thing and just kind of go through everything and redo everything. And so when something would break, we're like, oh gosh, okay, we'll just have to add that to the renovation. And so we realized we started to live in a place where we no longer were seeking solutions because so many things were breaking. So we just kind of lumped it into the big picture. Okay, when we renovate, we're just going to fix everything. And we realized some of the things were going to be super cheap to fix. They'd be like, oh, it's only a couple bucks if we just got a screw and redid that thing. But because we got so overwhelmed by the big picture, we stopped going trying to fix every little thing. And so we got in a place of feeling overwhelmed. And sometimes the enemy likes to get us in places of feeling overwhelmed. So we no longer try to seek solutions or seek answers to little things. And things begin to pile up. And then you feel overwhelmed, you feel behind, and you feel defeated. And then you feel stuck in so many areas of your lives because of so many little areas of disappointment, so many little things that constantly come and require your attention or that you have to fix, right? And so sometimes the enemy's biggest tactic against us is to wear us out. It's to just get us flat tired by bombarding us, by besieging us over and over and over with so many little things that no one thing in itself is too difficult. But when you have multiple things that begins to add up, you just get overwhelmed, you get bogged down, and you feel like you can't really overcome or break through. And so it gets you into a place of feeling stuck or limited. And so you can't see your way through. And so that's one of the enemy's traps, is to get us stuck in a place of can't seeing our way through and believing what we're facing is permanent and it can't change. And there's not answers or solutions to what we're dealing with. And so fatalism likes to get us trapped in a situation like that. And so God wants us to begin to think with a mind of possibility. And to think with what is possible. And one of the definitions of poverty is not just financial. It's not just money. But poverty is being governed by a thinking of lack and limitation. So it is when your mind operates in a place of being filled with lack and limitation. And not what is possible or what could be. And so we'll go ahead and jump out with Connie, since you are our volunteer in the last session. So, for example, with everything you're facing that you discussed, so what could be some possible solutions? So could a possible solution be getting a roommate? Okay. At this point. Okay. So you made some choices to help position you better right now. Mm-hmm. So you didn't get stuck where you were, right? You were able to make some choices that would now position you better for the future, right? And so for example, we can see that she made a choice not to get stuck, right? And so because she encountered a difficult thing or something that was not the easiest situation to handle, she didn't just stay there. And so many times the enemy gets us to stay in our difficulty when God has a plan to get us out of it. Yeah. And so in putting our value sometimes in the wrong thing, we're striving in areas we might not need to be striving in, right? And so that's a trap in itself, right? And so have you ever met someone who kind of has these grand plans and these grand ideas? And then you listen to them and you're like, that's a great vision. But then you look at their lives and you're like, there's practically nothing you're doing in your life right now that's going to set you up to accomplish that vision, right? And you realize in some ways they're living in a fantasy world because they're attached to this great plan and this great vision but have no practical steps of how to get there. And they're not making any practical plans or research or doing anything they can practically do now to prepare themselves to fulfill that vision, right? And so, you know, you hear people getting prophetic words, you're going to the nations. And then the person's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to the nations. God's called me to go to the nations. Do you have a passport? No, but I'm going to the nations. It's going to be really hard to go to the nations without a passport, right? And so there are practical things we can begin to do to fulfill the vision that we have and not just live out of a place of fantasy, right? Because fantasy is imagining and having this great vision without having contact with reality, without locking down, nailing down, and connecting your vision with reality by putting steps in place and plans in place to cause you to succeed and to fulfill the vision, right? So I want you to go ahead and to get into groups of four. We're going to get in groups of four again. Okay, so this is what I want you to do. Each person in the group is going to share one area where they have felt like they've been stuck. It could be one of the areas we wrote down earlier where you feel stuck or you feel limited or you feel like you can't see a way through, you can't see a change to your situation, something that you're facing, anything that's on your mind right now. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to have the three other people in your group, they're going to be your brainstorming. They're going to help you think through practical steps that you can begin to take to change your situation. They're going to give you ideas. They're going to share ideas or whatever kind of strategy that God's going to give them, because we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord for strategy of how to break through these situations, okay? Because it's one thing, Einstein says you can't solve a problem that you created. You need a brain outside of your own. You need someone else to solve the problem because you put yourself in that situation. And so we all need other people, right? None of us are an island to ourselves. We can't fulfill our purpose and our destiny without others, right? God puts people as support structures and puts people in our lives that helps us to get to where God called us to be. And so we're going to activate right now, and we're going to connect with the group you're in. We're going to believe God for strategy and keys of how to get you from where you are to where God wants to take you. Okay? So we'll just go ahead and pray right now. So Father, right now, Lord, we just thank you for your spirit of revelation. We thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, we just ask you to release strategies to every person here right now, strategies that are going to release breakthrough, strategies that are going to bring them into their place of freedom and into the place of victory that you have called them to be right now, Father, in Jesus' name.
And I just want to add a note. Our Christian version of fatalism is we blame God. And so we say we're praying for breakthrough and God hasn't brought the breakthrough, and that's fatalism, because we actually partner with God. God does nothing in the earth except through people. And so when you strategize as a team, it's important that your team members are there to help you see where you might be fatalistic in your spiritualization of the situation, blaming God, or in other words, saying, I'm praying for God to do this. Good that you're praying, but what else are you doing, rather than putting it all on God? And then secondly, to remove the emotional limitation that's there as well. And so if we took, I heard that Connie's situation resolved differently, but if you took a situation where, for example, a person is about to lose a home, then you might be able to pick apart the very natural, regardless of the emotions involved, regardless of the what's been prayed or believed for, the very natural possible steps. So if a person was about to lose a home, they could get a roommate. If they're going to get a roommate, how much rent do they need? How much more money do they need to come in order to keep their home? That's how much they need to be able to charge for their roommate, right? And so so there's very practical steps that they need to take inventory of and say, well, if I'm going to get a roommate, I need an additional $500 a month to keep this home, so I need a roommate who's willing to pay $500 a month. Okay, well, I've got three bedrooms in my house. The master is a bedroom with a bathroom. Somebody might pay $500 a month for that. They might not pay $500 for the guest room. So I'll move into the guest room and I'll rent out my master with the master bath for $500 a month to make up the difference. So now I know what I'm going to do. Now I need to put out ads. I need to connect whatever ways things are connected to start actively doing that. And once you take inventory, you itemize it and put it all out there, you will be able to actually pray effectively in faith for exactly what you need. So this process is taking it all out of, like he said, fantasy, all out of our Christian mindset of God's going to just do something, but I have no idea what he's going to do, and I'm just holding on until he does it, which is really fatalism. It has nothing to do with God. Into the natural, where when we partner with the abilities God has given us, he will anoint those strategies. He will answer our prayers when they're prayers that are a faith of exactly what we need. So if that person needs a roommate for $500 a month in their master, then that's the prayer we're all going to pray in agreement. God, send a roommate quickly who will pay $500 a month to rent this room. So you see how we have to take it out of the over-spiritualized realm and make it real and tangible so God can bring a breakthrough. Make sense? All right, so go ahead.
Yeah, so go ahead. You can start with your groups. We'll come around to walk around with each group also and help you guys if you guys feel stuck or just need some support. All right, so go ahead and start connecting with your group. It's awesome, right?
Yeah.
It's awesome to connect with others and realize we don't have to face what we're facing alone. Right? And God has put us in the body of Christ, right? He's not called us individuals unto Christ, right? We're in the body of Christ. So we're connected to each other. And when we need something, we could always go to the body for strength, to be lifted up, to be encouraged when we can't see our way through. Because guess what? Today my faith might be high, tomorrow it might be low, and I may need to pull on yours, right? And that's okay. And so it's wherever we are at any moment that we know we can pull on each other, pull on God, and God's connected us together, right? And so I didn't go over all the mindsets, but you guys can get the book and kind of go through some more of them. There's my segue. but I just want to encourage you to let you know there is such a place as a victory, and there's such a place of divine victory that we can live in at every moment of every day. Because it doesn't matter what we're facing, when we can connect with God and be present with God in the moment, we have victory. Even if our situation does not immediately change, we can still have victory. Because it's our position with Jesus that gives us victory, not our situation or our circumstance. And so when we connect rightly with God and we're rightly aligned with Him, we're in a place of victory. And so, you know, I was kind of walking around and working with some of the groups and just kind of helping to pull along where they were. And I want to encourage each of you that whatever you're facing and whatever you shared, and there's things you probably didn't even share today, but I want to encourage you, there is a roadmap to victory for it. Because everything that God looks at in your life, He has a solution for. He has a way out. So if you can't see your way through, get help. And others can help you map out that roadmap to that place of victory that God has for you, right? And so I want to pray for you as we end this afternoon and just really release that heart of victory to you. So if you just don't mind just standing with me. And go ahead and lift your hands like Rebecca talked about. Posture your body in a place of victory to partner with God. So Father, right now, I thank you that you're a God of victory. And I thank you that you have called each and every one of us to walk in victory. And I thank you that, God, when you look at us and you look at our situations, God, that you have an answer, you have a divine solution. So, Lord, I declare, let today be a day of shifting of mindsets right now, that we can begin to see with your mind a victory. We can begin to see every situation and every circumstance in our lives is working for our good to produce your purpose, to produce your destiny right now. So every place of overwhelmed, I declare it to break right now in Jesus' name. Every place of hopelessness, I declare it to break right now, Father. Every place of discouragement, every place of disappointment and defeat, I break it now in Jesus' name. And I say, Holy Spirit, blow a fresh breath of life, a fresh breath of hope into every heart, into every situation, into every scenario right now. And Lord, we declare your victory in our lives. We declare your victory in our circumstance, Lord. So Lord, we declare, we covenant with you right now to take steps towards victory. Even when it's hard, even when we don't fully understand, we declare, God, we partner with you that we're stepping towards victory. We're stepping towards what you're asking us to and what you're calling us to right now in Jesus' name. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I'm a victorious warrior. Amen. Amen.